Good morning, everyone. How are you? Before we begin, let's all stand, please, if you're able. And salute this flag of these United States of America this morning. Ready? Begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Let's give the Lord a hand. You may be seated. So from the title of the series, you probably know where we're going to go, right? Make Jerusalem great again. But what I promise not to do is to make an issue of what's going on in these United States of America, because I think it's equally as important to make Jerusalem great again, because Jerusalem is in great turmoil with what's going on. And if you take the name Jerusalem, remove the first three letters, and the last three letters, you have USA. And so it applies to Jerusalem, it applies to the United States of America, it applies to every country in the world that wants to be great. And there's only one way that will happen, and that's what this is all about here this morning. I'm not here to make a statement. What I want when I finish every message is to hear, this is God, and I approve this message. That's the important part. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We would love to give you a Bible, and you can follow along with us. Every word, every verse, every chapter. Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to have the freedom in this nation to worship you in song and hymns and praises, to carry Bibles, to share our faith, to walk in the newness of life, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in this great country. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on what our part is. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was not a politician. Nehemiah was a patriot. And that's so important, Lord. To be a patriot is to love God and to love our nation. And so through this series, I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Show us what our part is as patriots. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight. Change us. We have no right to point at the White House until my house is in order. And so give us, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your precious word, the insight and the wisdom that we need. Not to picket, not to protest, but to pray. The most powerful weapon in all the universe that you've given us is to pray to Almighty God in every situation. And so, Lord, we know it begins with us. And we pray that you would just challenge us, convict us, convert us, conform us into the image of your Son. That's the all-important thing. And when we get the vertical right, it is amazing how the horizontal falls right into place. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 11 verses, be out of here in 11 minutes, right? This is what the word of the Lord says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. I'll do the best I can to pronounce these words the way our wonderful Jewish friends do upstairs. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Have you noticed a word that continually repeats itself through this text? When you study the Bible, it's important to look for words that repeat themselves. And there's one word here that repeats itself 9 times in 11 verses. And it is the word pray. Folks, we need to pray like never before. Not picket, not protest. Pray, pray. And here we have a man that's a layman who is brokenhearted over the state of his nation. I love my country. I love my nation. My heart's broken over the state of our nation. We're not going to point the finger at anybody. We're going to look at the way back to making Jerusalem great again, the same principles that will make America great again. No, this is not our home. We have dual citizenship. But in the meantime, once I check out either the rapture or the rupture, if I check out with the rupture, my kids, my grandkids, my wife will be left behind to live in this nation. And I want them to be able to enjoy the freedoms that I've had for 67 years. I remember the way it used to be. No, it wasn't perfect, nor was I. Sitting here this morning, I'm thinking, we're talking about terrorism in the world today. I was a terrorist against the United States of America. How? Full-blown alcoholic, druggie. I was a terror on the road to you and whoever else was on the same road that I was. I was a terror in many ways, to the government, to society, just in the way that I lived my life. It was anti-American. It was ungodly. And once Jesus Christ grabbed my life, as he has grabbed your life, things begin to change. Once we do it God's way, and that's the whole emphasis of what Nehemiah is telling to us here this morning. There's only one way that any nation can become great. And it's very, very simple. We often forget what this precept and concept is of any nation becoming great again. For any nation that has fallen from greatness, it too can become great again. And there's only one way that a nation can ever become great again, and that's through God Almighty. You see, Scripture tells us that only God is good. That offends some people. Because Scripture tells us in Romans 3:10-12, As for mankind overall, every single one of us, there's none good, no, not one. The only good person to ever walk this planet was nailed to a tree 2,000 years ago so that he could save us that are no good, if you would. In Matthew 19:16, confirmation. When a man came to Jesus and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." And Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is good. And so when the word good is used, it speaks of God. Do you know that if you get if you dust off an old Webster's dictionary, Webster was a believer, and you look up the word good, you know what it says? God. I don't think you'll find that in modern translations today. Now, to use the word great is an upgrade, right? The word great means much more than good, greater. And again, only God is good and only God is great. You see where this is going? To make any person good or to make any nation great, it can only happen through God Almighty. There can be no good in a nation apart from God. And it is only in God and through God that a nation can become great. And it's only in God and through God that a nation that has fallen from greatness can become great again. That's why I believe we still have hope. I have a friend, a brother in the Lord, Ralph Drollinger, played for Johnny Wooden, UCLA, when they were a dynasty. Johnny Wooden discipled all his players, Christ followers. Ralph now plants Bible studies in every state house in America, 50 out of 50. I got his newsletter the other day. 91% of Congress now is Christian. Now, whether they're born again, I don't know, but they say that they are part of the Christian faith. I would think we're back on the right track again, because Christ is the answer. There are also 30 men, Christian men, including Dr. Dobson and others, that are discipling Donald Trump. Don't give up on him. God didn't give up on me or you. None good, no, not one. Here in Nehemiah chapter 1, Israel had fallen from greatness. They're still in that state today, as you know, because they had fallen away from God. Israel had sinned against the Lord. Now, the word great that we first see here in our text has to do with distress. And the Lord brought judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. And the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah had warned Israel over and over and over. If they continued in their idolatrous state, worshiping idols and turning their back on God and doing what was right in their own eyes, then they would be led into captivity. That's exactly what happened. They were led into captivity by the Babylonians. 2 to 3 million Jews were in exile. Yet in the time of the return to Jerusalem, only 50,000 went back. They got totally caught up in the world, if you would, the Babylonian lifestyle and all the false gods. What a heartbreaker. And as Jerusalem was left in great distress and reproach, the walls that surrounded the great city were broken down and its gates were burned with fire. Now, I'm not pointing at the wall in Mexico with this, okay? But we're going to talk about walls and how important walls are in this book. And the first place I'm going to start is the walls around your heart. As Christians, we are to have walls around our heart to protect us from things that will creep in. I've shared with the guys on Saturday mornings and Tuesday mornings in our men's Bible study that we need to know the weak parts of our wall and reinforce those parts. Those things that try to get in. We need to build a wall, strengthen them. Those things that try to creep in like lust. Alcohol, drugs, you fill in the blanks. Satan knows the bait that he can use to trip us up. We all have weak spots in our walls around our hearts. And it's so important that we reinforce those spots. After 70 long years in exile, that's a long time. What does that mean for them? No temple worship. Man, if I miss church a week, I go crazy. I can't imagine going 70 years without being able to go to the house of the Lord to worship with God's children, with my family here. There were 70 long years in exile without the sacrifices. The good news for us is our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is eternal. But you know what? We still have the ability to drift away, to allow our hearts to drift. 70 long years, they were without the Holy Scriptures. I don't know about you, but I go one day without reading the Word and I feel junky. I feel like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. I walk around like this cloud of dust around me, you know. And I just feel that way. I have to get into God's Word every day. I think that's why God allows me to do what I do, because He keeps me in the Word and keeps me on my knees every day. I need to hear it three times. You only need to hear it once. I hear it when I prepare, when I teach, and then tonight when I lay my head on my pillow, I'll hear the message again. I'm such a knucklehead, I got to hear it three times. You only got to hear it once. And this is the third attempt to rebuild Jerusalem. Zerubbabel would lead the first group back to Jerusalem. Years later, Ezra the priest would follow with the second group, and yet the city remained devastated, defenseless, and disorganized. And that's what happens when God's eliminated from the equation. It can't work any other way. And before the exile, Israel had its own king, its own army, its own language, its identity. This was all stripped away because of their rebellion and because of their sin and because they had turned their back on God. You see, if God is here and we're here, guess who moved? God is always there. He never changes. The same yesterday, today, and always. And if you're not close to the Lord, He always admonishes us, draw near to Him and I will draw near to you. And if there's ever a time in our nation we need to draw near to God, it's right now. Right now. And if we begin to pray and to fast and to seek God and clean up our own lives, clean up our house, then things will change. I believe God's giving us another chance, like never before. That's the God that we serve. And I think it's so important that we take heed to what the Lord is going to show us in this wonderful book. Would Jerusalem ever be made great again? Well, I got news for you. Do you know the only city that will retain its name after the Lord takes us home is Jerusalem? No more Boston, no more L.A., no more Coachella. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. You see, we're dual citizens, aren't we? Next stop, Jerusalem. Hallelujah, the new one. What a glorious day it's going to be. But in the meantime, we got work to do. And there's only one way that Jerusalem can ever be great again. United States, any country that you love, that you're a citizen of. There's only one way that can ever happen, and that's through God. God is able to rebuild. He's rebuilding lives right here. He's starting with us. We were a mess. God is able to restore both individual lives and nations, but it's only through repentance. Not a popular word today. You know why that's not a popular word today? Because the walls are down in many churches today, and everything and anything is creeping in. No cross, no Bible. Feel good about yourself. Smoke. Disco. Disco ball, the whole thing going on, you know? That's not God's plan. We need to repent personally as well as nationally. And the only way that we're going to be affected nationally is personal repentance. And as long as we still have a breath, God is able to restore our relationship with Him and rebuild our lives, which is the first step in rebuilding our nation. No matter how far we have strayed, didn't He say, to the heavens? That's crazy, isn't it? No matter how long it's been since we've acknowledged and worshiped the Lord, He will hear our prayers and heal our land if we will repent and return to Him. Personal as well as national. Why? Because if we will return and repent to Him from our personal and national exile, things will begin to change. I look around this room many times and think, man, isn't it a miracle what's happened to so-and-so's marriage? Their relationship with their kids. Isn't it incredible what they've been set free from and delivered from, and it's all because of God? And God is still working. God is still in the business of rebuilding. So what type of man would God use to rebuild and restore Jerusalem? A prophet? Well, Jeremiah and Isaiah didn't do real well, did they? Do you know that Jeremiah preached for 40 years and did not have one convert? Man, 40 years. That's why he was called the weeping prophet. So it didn't work with a prophet, did it? How about a priest? Well, the priests were corrupt in this particular time. How about a politician? Well, as you know where I'm going with this one. How about a patriot? We're not talking football today. They're on later on. We're talking about the patriots of the United States of America, not the New England Patriots. You know what a patriot is? One who loves and zealously supports their country. And there's only one way that that can happen, by loving God. And in order to make Jerusalem great again, God did not use a prophet, a priest, or a politician. God chose a patriot. We have a room full of them here this morning by the name of Nehemiah. Prayer is used 9 times in 11 verses. So who was this Nehemiah? Verse 1 tells us the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. I have to swallow before I say that word. But you know the amazing thing? This is the only mention of Hachaliah in the whole Bible. That's it. But you know what? Isn't it great just to have your name in there once? And you know what's great for us? Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. You can be in the Hall of Fame. You can be, you know, have your name in lights on buildings and everything else. But you know what? I'll take my name in the Lamb's Book of Life over all of those things. In all of Scripture, we don't find Hachaliah. And you know what this shows me, though? He must have been a pretty great guy because he trained up a son that was a man of prayer. Look at just the word prayer used in this first chapter. Hachaliah raised up a son who prayed. He also raised up a son that was a patriot. Have you trained up your children to love the United States of America? I was raised in a home. We loved this country and we served this country. And when my generation was dodging the draft and running to Canada, I actually volunteered for the draft and went to Vietnam, a war that even this nation didn't believe in. Why? Because I loved my country. And I was a heathen then. But I still love this nation. It's because I'm a citizen of this nation that I was able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and for my life to be changed forever. We still have the freedom to do that here in America. Here we have a patriot, a man who prayed, a man who loved God and country. A true patriot loves God and country. And even though Nehemiah was in exile, and even though he was a Persian slave, he was 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. He could have said, you know what? Oy vey. You're getting what you deserve. And you know what's sad about that, folks? Is there are many Christians today that feel that way, that live in this country, think, oh, you know what? We're getting what we deserve. I'm out of here when the rapture comes. That's no way to feel. God in Romans 13 tells us to honor and to pray for those that are in authority in this nation, whether they're good, bad, ugly, whatever it might be. We're to pray for them. I think that's important. I prayed for Barack Obama, who's here in Palm Springs, and I'm praying for our new president now because God tells me to. Are they perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But God tells us what to do. We're to pray. And even though Jerusalem was in great distress and the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, Nehemiah's heart was still in Jerusalem. And you know the crazy thing? He wasn't even born there. He was born in captivity. He was born in exile. But he had this place in his heart for Jerusalem. And didn't you notice when you got saved that you had a heart, a place in your heart for the Jew and for Jerusalem? It's amazing how that happens. And one of the great things that's taking place now is Benjamin Netanyahu can't wait to get together with our new president. Had wonderful things to say. You know what Jerusalem means? Foundation of peace. Do you know what Israel means? Governed by God. And you know what? When we're governed by God, we have a foundation of peace. It's amazing how that happens. His heart was still in Jerusalem, God's holy city. It was while Nehemiah was serving 1,000 miles away as the king's cupbearer that he receives devastating news. Guess what? And it wasn't fake news. Look at verse 2. Second part of verse 1, sorry. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Devastating news. Crushed him. Hey, Hananiah, how are my brothers in Judah? How are those who had escaped and survived the captivity? How are things in Jerusalem? Probably expecting or anticipating to get some good news. Why? Because Nehemiah loved Jerusalem. He loved God's holy city. It was blessed with God's special presence in the temple. There was no place like it on the planet. That's where God met with his people. And oh, how his heart longed to be in the holy city. But he was 1,000 miles away. And isn't it amazing that even 1,000 miles away, he could intercede for that city that he loved that he had never seen. And we are thousands of miles away from places that we should be praying for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible tells us. Do you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Pray for Washington, D.C., 3,000 miles away. That's okay, we can still pray, intercede. Amazing things begin to happen when you begin to pray for a place or a person. God changes your heart towards the situation. Some would think and say, what can I do? They're 1,000 miles away. Hey, they were warned by the prophets. Their fault. You reap what you sow, bro. We hear that a lot, don't we? Some people prefer not to know what's going on. Why? Because information brings obligation. And you know what? We're responsible for what we know. The information that we have, we are responsible for, and it's an obligation for us to do something about it. And every single room, a person in this room can pray. Every single one, no excuses for Christians not praying. We don't have all the gifts and talents and finances and all to do all these other things, but you know what? Every single one of us can pray. Nehemiah wasn't going to blow it off. He loved the city. He loved the people. When you love God, when you love God's people, you know what? You want the facts. No matter how painful they are, give me the facts. Give me the truth so I can pray. Henry Adams says this, practical politics consists in ignoring facts. Whoa. Facts do not cease to exist because they are ignored. The facts are the facts. No longer a great nation, only great distress and great reproach. How sad it is that that one word that spoke of the nation being great was now changed. Great distress, great reproach. So look what he does, verse 4. And so it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. It wasn't just a short rocket prayer. It wasn't just a 2 or 3 minute thing. We don't know how many days. I believe part of the reason is because of the humility of Nehemiah. Some people say, oh, you know, Pastor Joe, I was up at 2 o'clock this morning and I prayed 5 hours for you. Oh, thank you very much. You just lost your blessing. But thank you for the prayers. But here Nehemiah just says he mourned for many days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Those of you that are able, not everybody's able to fast. Sometimes people take medication and stuff, whatever it might be. You can't take it on an empty stomach. But those of you that are able to fast, when is the last time that you prayed and fasted? Unfortunately, I'm guilty myself. Fast in my life usually means fast food. Wrong. We need to pray and to fast. And oh, yes, I pray for my fast food. Thank you, Lord, for this double-double grilled onions. You know. When is the last time, seriously, when you prayed and fasted for your nation, for your family, for your kids, your grandkids, for the school system, for the government? The list is endless. You know what happens when you fast after about the second or third day? I'm telling you, you get such power in your prayers and in your life. It is absolutely incredible because the flesh is passing away. You're no longer feeding that flesh that cries out. And man, about the second or third day, your prayers are just incredible, like never before. You read the word and it jumps off the page right into your heart. Boom. Incredible things will happen when we deny our flesh. He wept and mourned for many days. He prayed and fasted before the God of heaven. He wanted to remove shame and reproach from his people and from Jerusalem. He wanted the greatness and glory to be returned to God first of all. Why? Because when the church is reproached, or when Jerusalem's reproached, or when America's reproached, guess who takes the hit? God does, because of his people. He wanted the greatness to be returned to God, and that the presence of God would return among his people. No walls, no gates. Walls offered protection and safety from the enemy, its influence. And again, I'm not going to go off on the wall stuff that's going on in America. They're there for safety. And not everything that crosses over is wicked and evil, but I'll tell you what, a good portion of what creeps in is creepy. Let's face it. Walls are for protection. Walls offer protection and safety. And when the walls are down, anything and everything comes in. And that's what happened here. And that's what's happening in our country today. He cared enough to weep and pray. Do we care enough to weep and pray? He didn't pout. It says he poured out his heart before the Lord. Verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Look at the way he prays. He knows the God whom he serves. You who keep your covenant in mercy with those who you love and observe your commandments. And he's reminding God of his covenant word. It's not that God forgets. God knows. But he's showing God, Lord, I'm standing on your word. I'm standing on your promises. I'll tell you what, when everything else is falling apart in this world, you can still stand on the Word of God. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and ever, and ever, and ever. Please let your ear be attentive. Isn't it wonderful? Now, the term in the original language means that God bows down his ear to hear the prayers of his saints. We don't look at prayer that way. Again, I'm guilty. I'm busted. Sometimes it's a rocket prayer. Sometimes it's like doing my spiritual duty for the day. And I oftentimes forget that when I'm praying, he is bowing down his ear to me as he bows down his ear to you with great anticipation of hearing what his child has to say. Whether it's in distress or whether it's even in praising and giving thanks to God for who he is, God desires to hear from us. He's bending his ear down. And again, sometimes he gets silence from me because I'm too busy. Wonderful brother in Christ, Lionel Harris, had a song called I Miss My Time With You. And it speaks of God missing his time with us. He says, you're so busy. You're so busy. How sad it is that God has an attentive ear for you and I, and we're too busy. He misses his time with us. Oh, man. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. And again, his eyes are open, aren't they? He sees everything, doesn't miss a thing. That you may hear the prayers of your servants, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess their sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. He doesn't play the blame game. He says, I'm in this group that has rebelled against you, that has sinned against you. I'm included. And again, with the United States of America, what's going on in this country, I'm an American, I'm part of what's going on, and I'm just as guilty of sin against God as anybody else. What an incredible prayer we have here. This is, you know, we have the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer to build our prayers. But I tell you what, you want to pray a great prayer, this is a good one to read over, not repetitiously, but to see that just the framework that Nehemiah lays out here in his prayer. After praying and fasting for several days, he now prays on behalf of the children of Israel. Do you pray on behalf of the children of the United States of America? And he includes himself in their sins, acting corruptly, not obeying God's commands and ordinances. And you know what? this is just the first of 12 of Nehemiah's prayers in this wonderful book. He's got 12 incredible prayers in this book that we're going to get to enjoy, Lord willing, if we're still here next week. Are we people of prayer? Do the people have a mind to pray? We were just talking Saturday. Our men's prayer blows me away. I've been in churches with tens of thousands of people where three or four men would show up to pray. I'm not telling you how many we have, but it blows me away, the men that are committed to pray for you, to pray for this church, to pray for our nation, to pray for everyone and anyone that God lays upon our hearts. A healthy church is a church that prays. I think it's so important. One of the first keys, again, to making Jerusalem great again, acknowledging who God is. He's the God of heaven. He knew his God. Acknowledging where he is. Acknowledging what he is. He's holy. He's God Almighty. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's sovereign. He's providential. He is everything. He's everything. Secondly, it's important when we pray to confess our sin. We see that in verse 6. God promises forgiveness when we confess our sin, doesn't he? When we take responsibility for our sin, God forgives us. And notice he uses the pronoun we and they, identifying himself with the sins of his nation. Great God and great sin cannot dwell together. But he wants to put away our sin once and for all. And would you think that God is giving America another opportunity to do so, to put our sin away? And again, it begins with us. Prayers of confession, repentance. Nehemiah had no idea what God was going to do through him. This is just the first section of this. He had no idea. He just had a broken heart for the people. He wept, he prayed, he fasted, not knowing what God was going to do. And you know what? God does great and mighty things through people that are willing to pray and fast and weep. All he knew is they needed to get right with God. So do we. Nehemiah did know what God promised to do in his word. He quotes Deuteronomy 30 here. He was a man of the word. He quoted scripture to his God. If they were unfaithful, he would scatter them, which he did. He showed them. And he warned them for hundreds of years prior in advance. He also says if they returned to him, the term means to turn around. That's where we get the word repent from. Repent means to change directions. That's not a word we scream at people. I've heard, oh, repent. You know, it's like, give me a break. It's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. God loved me into the kingdom. If there was any beating done, it was me in my own personal life that beat me up and drove me to the cross. Notice verse 8. Dwelling for his name. Whoops, verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you. All sin is against God. And have not kept the commandments. We talked about that last week. How many are there? For the Jews, 613. But Jesus condensed them to two. Can you remember two? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Everybody. It means your fellow being. And if you do that, if you love God and love everybody, we're not going to have all this garbage going on in our country and throughout the world that we have today. It's because we're not obeying, first of all, the first commandment. And the second, to love one another. That's the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said. Remember, I pray, verse 8, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, repent, do an about face, and keep my commandments, and do them. It's one thing to know them, folks. Another thing to do them. Though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens. Can you get any further away from God than the farthest part of the heavens? But notice, he can reach that far, can't he? Yet I will gather them. Jesus talked about like a mother hen gathering her chicks. I love that analogy. A mother hen and her chicks. Why? Because when the chicks get under the wing of the mother, they are at the closest place of the mother's heart. And they can even hear the heartbeat of the mother hen. And Jesus wants us to be so close to Him that we can hear the beat of His heart. That's where He wants us to be. I will gather them and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You see, he relied on God's promise. Do you have promises in God's word that you've highlighted and circled and put stars on and arrows and everything? I hope so. We need to hold on to the promises of God, folks. And when we pray, pray the promises of God. Lord, you promised me. Nehemiah relied on his promises. We too can rely on the promises of God. We too can return. Even though we're scattered, He will still gather us, even though some of us are so far away to the farthest part of heaven. We don't even know how far that is, do we? Even with our greatest telescopes, Hubble or whoever, you know, we don't know where the farthest part of heaven is, but God does, and He wants to bring us back to the place that He has chosen as a dwelling place for His name. Now we have a little taste of heaven here because this is a dwelling place for God's name. This is Christ's church. He bought it with His blood. This is not man's church. And we get together, gather together as a body of Christ, pray for one another, love one another, study the Word of God together, worship and sing songs and hymns and praises to Him. This is just a taste of heaven. What it would be like if our whole country was like this? Can you imagine if we would turn back to Him? Again, we'll probably have to wait, I'm sure we will, to the New Jerusalem. But that's okay. Right now, we're filling up the kingdom of heaven, just sharing our faith and winning people to Christ. He who wins souls is wise, Proverbs says. Verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people. And he's reminding them too. Lord, these are your servants, these are your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your hand. You called them Israel, governed by God. They're yours, Lord. I like that. Great. Nehemiah had wisdom and insight. Not your people, Nehemiah. God's. Same thing with this church. Not my people. You guys belong to God. I'm just the mailman. Nehemiah knew they were God's people. And even though they were God's people, he didn't forsake them. He still prayed, interceded, fasted. He knew there was still hope. Do you still have hope? Or do you think the situation is hopeless? I'm guilty of hopelessness at times. All you got to do is turn on the news channel, man. You can be hopeless in 5 minutes. That's why you need to hit the good news first. The good news. Good news. Not fake news. Still hope. God's faithful. Can God be unfaithful ever, 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 ever in all eternity? Never. God can never be unfaithful. It's impossible. God has great power. He's omnipotent. And you know what it says here? They are all in His hands, and so are we. We are in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He says, all the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And I've tried to run from knuckle to knuckle before to get out and get away at times. My rebellious heart sometimes. But He will never, ever, 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 ever let us go, and He will not lose one. I have a Mexican friend named Juan, and I always say, he will not lose Juan. He likes that. So Nehemiah now makes himself available. You see, when God answers prayer, He often begins to work in the life of the one doing the praying. It's funny how that works. Now you really won't pray. Just kidding. He usually works through the one that prays. Why? Because our hearts are prepared. They're broken. We have His heart for a lost people. Nehemiah didn't say, Lord, send someone else like Moses did. Moses, I can't speak. I stutter. No, he didn't pray, send someone else. In doing so, Nehemiah would need help from a pagan king. This is interesting as well. When the walls are built, the pagans paid for it. Interesting. Favor from the king. When things are right this way, God gives us favor even with the world, doesn't He? He really does. Notice verse 11. Lord, I pray. Man, this guy's still praying. He says, pray prayer or pray four times in one verse. Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He had a cush job. Could have stayed there and said, Lord, you take care of it. He was the right-hand man of the king. Everything that passed to the king went through the cupbearer. He would taste the wine to make sure that it wasn't sabotaged or the food or anything. He was there always with the king. In the palace, in Shushan, in the citadel. I mean, five-star, baby. But yet his heart's desire was, Lord, do something about it. And I'm even willing to go to my king, a heathen king, on their behalf, and to see what the king would do. Wow. God is still looking for people who care. Do you care what's going on? Or do you complain about what's going on? You have two choices. When you hear bad news, tragic news, devastating news, do you care or do you complain? And again, I'll just admit, sometimes I complain. But less and less, though, because God's busted me a number of times, and I have found that when you get involved in the lives of people that are hurting, the blessings are a hundredfold that come back to you. And people that don't get involved and care about other people lose out on many, 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 many blessings from God. Do we care enough to know the facts? Do we care enough to weep and pray for people who are in great distress and reproach? Do we weep and pray and care about a people whose walls are down, gates are burned with fire? What are we going to do about it? Well, I've got one last verse I want to share with you. If we truly want to make this nation, Jerusalem, any nation, good, great, or godly again, this is what it's going to take. Let's all stand one last time. And I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Turn left. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This time I'm going to give you a chance to speak. We're all going to read this together. You may have a couple of different translations, but that's okay. The meaning is still the same. I'm sure you're familiar with this. You know where I first heard this verse? Out of the lips of Ronald Reagan when he was president. It blew me away. I was a brand new baby Christian. I go, wow, really? Let's read it together. If my people who are called by my name, verse 14, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that wonderful promise that we just read. And I pray, Lord, that we would be like Nehemiah, our brother, a patriot, that we would weep and pray for our nation. Help us, Lord, to turn back to you. We know that your word also says that with God all things are possible, nothing is impossible. And we just lift our nation before you, Lord, every citizen, every person. I pray, Lord, that you would just draw their heart back to you. May we do more praying than picketing and protesting. Thank you, Lord, for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just the wonderful promises that you give us. And to you, and you alone, all glory, all honor, and all praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay standing. We've got one last song.